I want you to go in your Bibles to John chapter 14. And we just finished that series last week, Hearing His Voice. And this easily could be part four, but it also stands all by itself. And so what we're going to talk about today is the person of the Holy Spirit. I expected a huge shout right there. This is good news. We're going to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit, because if you're going to hear from God, it's going to be through His presence on the inside of you. We took 3 weeks to teach you that it's going to be an inner witness. It's the Holy Spirit communicating to you. So we need to be very aware of the Holy Spirit. Amen? The way I'm going to teach this, it's one of my favorite ways to teach, and that is that I ask a question, and then I just read the scriptures. And we let God answer the question. And I'll go ahead and tell you, these were questions that I had. I kind of was a denominational boy, and I hadn't heard anything about the Holy Spirit except when mentioned in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That was it. That was all I knew of the Holy Spirit. So I had a lot of questions. And these are the questions that I asked. As I dug into the Word of God, I could see clearly answers to these questions. The first question, is the Holy Spirit a person? I kind of gave it away because I already said we're going to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit. But I want the Word to answer this. In John 14, I want you to look at verse 26. Understand, John 14, 15, 16, those chapters are some of the last things that He imparted to His disciples before His crucifixion. So if you knew that you only had a little bit of time with somebody, you would choose your words very carefully. They would be words of substance. They would be carefully chosen words. Not to say that Jesus ever had any words that didn't have substance. They all had substance. But these are the things that He wants to give them as a lasting impression. John 14, look at verse 26. And Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." What I wanted you to notice is it says, He will teach you. Go over to John 16. John 16, look at verse 7. Again, Jesus is still speaking. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." What I wanted you to notice is that He uses a personal pronoun several times, Him and He. He's talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't use a personal pronoun if it was just an it. And there are religions out there that think the Holy Spirit is some vague influence. Luke, use the Force. No, He is a person with a personality. Now, the second question, I've got 10 total questions, so we're going to rifle through them pretty quick here. The second question, is the Holy Spirit God? I want you to go over to Acts chapter 5. Is the Holy Spirit God? Again, these are my questions. In Acts chapter 5, I want you to look at verse 1, and it says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" So who did he lie to? To the Holy Spirit, okay. "And keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to who?" Who did he lie to? He lied to the Holy Spirit. He said, "You didn't lie to men, you lied to who?" To God. So the Holy Spirit is as much God as the Father is. He's the third person of the Godhead. He's the part of God that lives in us. You need to meditate on that. God is right here. He's not somewhere we go and see Him. He's here. He's in us. through the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, does he speak to me? I feel kind of silly asking that because we just spent 3 weeks talking about hearing his voice, but I want you to go back over to John 15. Does he speak to me? Talking about the Holy Spirit. John 15, look at verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will, what's that word? Testify of me. So if somebody's given a testimony, guess what? That's words, right? They're speaking. Okay? Go over to John 16. Look at verse 13. Still Jesus speaking. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Notice that the Holy Spirit has his own authority. He's not going to exercise his own authority. He is completely submitted to the Word of God, Jesus. Let's read it. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. We see four words. We see testify, speak, tell, and declare. That sounds like there's going to be some conversation. Clearly, his role as the helper and influence in our lives is going to be him communicating to us. Amen. Now, number four, this is where I'm going to skip a few things just because we covered it so thoroughly. Number four is how. How does he speak to me? Is it audible? And we learned in that series, hearing his voice, that it is not audible. People do have special experiences where they hear God speak to them audibly. But that is not promised to us in the Word. We're promised an inner witness. We're to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. We saw over in 1 Kings 19, he's not in the earthquake. He's not in the fire. He's not in the wind. He's the still, small voice, literally a delicate, whispering voice. You got to really dial in to hear him, which means you got to shut out the clamor and the noise and all the distractions that are going on in your life. You got to dial in. And it said over in Romans 8:16, we looked at it several times, the Spirit himself, talking about the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit. So that's what we're getting on the inside, is a witness from the Holy Spirit. We saw over in Acts 15, verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Remember those verses? See, that's how he's going to communicate to us, is with an impression. Now, is there such a thing as being baptized, this is question number five, as being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and is that different than water baptism? Go over to Acts chapter 1. Shout when you get there. That's interesting. Shout like your team just won the Stanley Cup Finals. Okay. Whee! No, that's not how it's going to go. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 4. And being assembled together, this is after Jesus' death and resurrection. Now he spends 40 days with them, so this is in that window of time. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So clearly Jesus is saying there is a water baptism. That's the baptism of John. It's also called the baptism of repentance. But he said, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In fact, he told them, don't do anything until you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Don't try to go out and do this on your own. So what did they do? They camped out in that upper room. And on the day of Pentecost, well, we'll get to that here in a little bit. And good things happened on that day. They changed. Wade Davis changed when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. But it's Bible. There it is. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, he said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, it's interesting what we skipped over. I just didn't want to take time to read it. But they were like, you're going to set up your kingdom now, right? We're going to restore Israel. You got to remember, Israel was occupied by Rome. And so they're thinking, okay, our king, man, he whipped death. It's time. Let's do this thing. They did not have a clue about the church age. The church age are like these parentheses in the Bible. It was a mystery. They didn't understand that. They thought the Messiah would come. He'd take care of it all. It would all be done. Well, there's these parentheses of 2,000 years, which we are in right now. The church was a mystery. And then he goes on to say, it's not for you to know the times that the Father has set in his own authority. Not even Jesus knows when he's coming back. But then he gets them right back on track. But you will receive power. Don't do anything until you receive the power. And then you're going to be witnesses. Don't try to witness without the power. And the power comes after the Holy Spirit's come upon you. He said, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. It was the 50th day after the Passover, Pentecost. All right, go over to Acts chapter 10. We're still answering the question about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10. Look at verse 45, and those of the circumcision, you know who that is? That's the Jews, who believed were astonished as many came with Peter because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Guess what? We're in a different dispensation. It's not just God's chosen elect people. It's to everybody. The promise is to everybody. For, here's why, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Tongues? Yeah, we'll get to it. Then Peter answered and said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Notice, they're already baptized in the Holy Spirit. They haven't even been water baptized yet. Can you do that? They did. Apparently they did it. Now, the sixth question, is it possible to be born again and not be baptized in the Holy Spirit? I have heard some denominations say that if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're not really born again. I disagree with that, but we'll just ask the question and we'll let Jesus answer it. How's that? Go over to Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 14. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. Notice they're witnessing, and these guys have received it, right? They sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So here's a bunch of people who've already received the word. They've been water baptized, but they hadn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit yet. Now I want you to go over to Acts 18. Anybody getting help today? I know there's a lot of controversy about the Holy Spirit and how he manifests and those kinds of things. And when there is controversy, I'm interested. I said I'm interested. Why? Because the enemy is afraid of something. And he's created a controversy so that people will shy away from it. Don't want to offend anybody. But you know what? Jesus said, you will receive power. I receive power. Wade Davis changed after the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Acts 18, look at verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. I want you to say Ephesus. Okay, notice he's mighty in the Scriptures. This guy's a word guy, right? He's a word guy. Mighty in the Scriptures. Man, can you imagine your name is recorded in the Bible and it calls you mighty in the Scriptures? That's awesome. That's the way God refers to him. Apollos, right? This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. How many of you know you can be accurate and yet you don't have it all? There's more available. You can be more accurate. In fact, that's our quest in life, is to be more accurate. Week after week after week, we want to be more accurate in the things of God. And I love the fact that they pulled him aside. See, this wasn't for public consumption. They pulled him aside. Apollos was doing a good thing. He's out there evangelizing. He's mighty in the scriptures, but he only knew the baptism of John. And now they explain the way more accurately. Now come down to Acts 19. This goes right in order. Remember, this is written by Luke. In fact, verse 1 of Acts 19, what's the first word? And. What is and? It's a conjunction. That means it's still connected to that line of thinking there. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to where? Ephesus. Where was Apollos just at? Ephesus, okay? And finding some disciples. Apollos did a good job. What did Jesus say to do? He said, go and make disciples, teaching them. Right? Isn't that what he said? Go and make disciples. So here comes Paul in his wake after Apollos has been there, and he finds disciples. Look at this. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. That's the church I came from. It wasn't taught against. They just never talked about it. Are you with me? And he said to them, into what were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. They're already disciples. They're born again. But guess what? They got baptized in the Holy Spirit. So you can be born again and not be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's a subsequent experience to the born again experience. Now, I've witnessed to people before, and actually in the process of getting them born again, one of my best friends, he got baptized in the Holy Spirit saying the sinner's prayer. No joke. I mean, he had a boldness. From then on, I go over and I whisper to him, hey, man, we go to church. He goes, you don't have to whisper. We were cool guys. You know, I'm trying to be discreet. And like, you know, that man was different after lunch. Glory to God. He left for lunch lost, hopeless. And he got baptized in the Holy Spirit, saying the sinner's prayer. But I don't want you to couple them together. You see that it's a subsequent experience. There are people, there's churches today all over this community where they're born again, they're doing a good job. They're accurate, but there's more accurate. So we learn what was missing from Apollos' message. Right? Okay, you're with me. All right, what about tongues? Here, it's about to get good. We're going to really get into it now. What about tongues? Didn't they pass away? Anybody ever heard that? That passed away with the apostles. Anybody ever heard that? That's the argument you hear. And I want to ask the people when they say that, what verse is that? Show me that verse. And you know what? They don't have it. There's not a verse that says that. What they will carry you to is what we're about to read. And you're going to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, we have to acknowledge the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives in order to hear from the Father. Amen? And you see this complete difference in the Godhead. You've got the Father, who's the CEO. He's in charge of it all. Then you have Jesus, who's the Word. Jesus said, I don't say anything unless I hear my Father say it. And then Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, he'll not speak on his own authority, but he'll take of mine and declare it to you. So whatever you hear from the Holy Spirit, you're hearing directly from the Father, even though it went through that chain of command. Complete deference within the Godhead, but each is equal in the Godhead. Boy, that's powerful. 1 Corinthians 13, look at verse 8. Love never fails. You ought to highlight that in your Bible. It's a truth. Love never fails. If there's failure, it wasn't love. Then he goes on to say, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Ah, there it is, Pastor Wade. Right there. Tongues will cease. You see it? Okay. Let's keep reading. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. So there's no question that tongues will pass away. There's no question that tongues will cease. The question is when? When? What people have said is that it passed away with the apostles. That verse isn't in the Bible. But this is where they get it from, okay? Now, as we read on, I want you to pay attention to time-sensitive words. Time-sensitive words. Look at verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when, okay, time-sensitive word, there it is, that which is perfect has come, then, another time-sensitive word, that which is in part will be done away. Okay, so this is telling you when tongues will cease. This is telling you when. And when is that? When that which is perfect has come. Some of the argument is that once the word, the letters of Paul, John, all those epistles got put together and canonized into scriptures, that is perfect. Yes, God's word's perfect. But let's keep reading. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, there's another time-sensitive word, see it? For now we see in a mirror dimly. I think the King James says, see through a glass darkly. But then, what is the then? When that which is perfect has come, right? Then, face to face. Face to face. There's no reason to speak in tongues when you're standing with Jesus. You can ask Him. So it's indicative of a dispensation that's until then. Ooh, it's going to get real good. I tell you, I got help today. I got a helper going on here. Now, I want you to go back to verse 8 again. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. So there's three things listed. God is so smart. He put tongues in the middle of three. So you ask yourself a question, have we done away with prophecies? No. And what's the third one? Knowledge. Have we done away with knowledge? So it's a category. No, we haven't done away with knowledge. So why do we just pick tongues out of that and say that passed away with the apostles? The other two didn't, did it? Okay. So it will pass away. The only question is when. And we know when that is because it's when we're face to face. Let me borrow your cell phone. Tony got a new cell phone. I won't drop it. I'm so sorry. Brand new. Brand new. She's only had it, what, a day, right? Oh. Ooh. It's only a day. But it's like this. If I'm talking, let's say I'm driving around town, which you shouldn't do. You shouldn't be driving and talking on your cell phone. You shouldn't do that. Okay, yeah. But how many of you know we do it? Hands free. All right. Let's say I'm walking around my neighborhood with my phone. Let me give you something that you won't be distracted by. That guy drives on a cell phone. Don't get distracted. Okay. Don't focus on the wrong part of the story. So I'm walking around the neighborhood and I'm on the cell phone with Julie. Well, then I walk in the house and Julie's in the kitchen. Do I still need to talk to her on the cell phone? No. That's what tongues are. And we'll get into it. The next question is, what is the purpose? And I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians 14. That's question 8. What is the purpose? Why tongues? This was a stumbling block for me. I thought, God, why would you do something so strange? First time I heard people praying in tongues, I thought, let me up out of here. This is odd. This was weird. Now, I came out of a dead, dry, denominational church. The service was 1 hour long. And I tell you, that last 20 minutes felt like 2 or 3 hours. And I'd have some of the worst thoughts a man could have in church. It was terrible. It was awful. And I don't remember any of it. It was terrible. But then I got invited to a charismatic church. And Julie, bless her heart, she's the first one of the first people I met there. And she recognizes that I'm this denominational boy. She's sensitive. She's like, now you know they talk in tongues. I'd never heard of that. I didn't know what she was talking about. And I just looked at her and I said, well, how else are you going to talk? You going to talk without your tongue? It didn't register. But I know when the service started, okay, this must be what she's talking about. Why are they raising their hands? What's up with all of that? You know, we sing the first, the second, never the third, and the fourth verse of every hymn that we sing. You know what I mean? That's it. And then we got a checklist of what we're going to do, and we're out of here. You know, this was different. This was lively. And those services would be 2 and 3 hours long, and they didn't seem like an hour. See, I had the exact opposite experience. In Mark 16, verse 17, Jesus, the Master, said, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. He said that. I didn't say, I'm just reading it to you. Have any problem with that? You take it up with the author. Amen. Now, what is the purpose? This was the hang-up for me because, again, I saw something that I thought was extraordinarily strange. In 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 2, and it says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries." And so sometimes you'll get into prayer situations and you'll see people shouting tongues at the devil. That's a massive waste of time. I mean, I bet you the devil is chuckling over that thing because he doesn't have a clue what's going on. Skip down to verse 4. "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." Now, I want you to notice that as we start reading this, there are two distinct, different manifestations of tongues. In chapter 12, we could have taken time to read it, but we just didn't. There's the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. The last two mentioned are tongues and interpretation of tongues. You might remember Pastor Bill McRae was here and his wife Linda. They flow in that. She'll have a message in tongues. He'll interpret that. And so that's a manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. Then there is your personal, private prayer language. And when you pray in tongues, you are building yourself. Okay? In fact, it says in Jude 20, you don't need to turn there. Jude only has the one chapter. Verse 20 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Now, when I read that, you know what I thought that meant? I thought that meant that you're building your faith. Not what it says. The faith is already there. The measure of faith is already in you. When you pray in the Spirit, you build yourself up on that faith. You get sharper in your believing. You get dialed in to God. It opens the door to the supernatural. You're more aware of God. Thank you, Jesus. Skip down to verse 14. "For if I pray in a tongue," notice that's we're talking about prayer. We're not talking about a public manifestation, a message in tongues. When a message in tongues comes along, that's a sign to the unbeliever. That's what it says. It's a sign to the unbeliever. A message comes out. All of a sudden, here comes the interpretation. The Lord just read that person's mail, and they're like, "Who told him? Who?" That's a sign to the unbeliever. That's why I don't understand. I cannot, if for the life of me, figure out why churches would take that out. You know, if you want to be generic and an inch deep and a mile wide, that's fine. You know, you can build a big church, state of the art, and have, you know, you don't ever confront any of these things or whatever. Just keep it real generic. No, this is the power of God. This is what changes our lives. This is how we walk and help other people change their lives. This is how we get there. Glory to God. "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." I am so relieved that that verse is in the Bible. When I saw that, I thought, oh, thank you, God. Because I thought I had to interpret everything. It's tongues and interpretation. No. Your understanding's unfruitful. God's smart. He's trying to bypass your head. Because if we got to filter everything through our head, we're going to tell him how to do stuff. We don't see the big picture like he does. Verse 15, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. If you come to our corporate prayer, most of the prayer that we're doing is praying in the Spirit. And we're praying His perfect will. We'll get to that in just a moment. Look at verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? So you see in verse 16, it is scriptural to say amen. There it is. It's Bible to say amen. What are you saying when you say amen? You're saying, so be it in my life. You're receiving the package. The nuggets are coming to you. Packages, truth is coming to you. I'm the UPS boy and with my brown shorts on. Here we go, you know. And so what are you doing? You're signing for it. You're saying, let it be that way in my life. That's what you're saying. Then Paul goes on to say in verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Wouldn't it be silly if I was trying to give you this message up here and I just did it in tongues? You would just look at me like, what's up with this? You can't understand it, right? So our church, the way it's set up, Sunday morning, that's the big meeting of the week. And it's primarily set up with two things. One, we're going to have praise and worship, and we're going to create an atmosphere, an environment where you can have an encounter with His glory and His presence. And we insist on His presence being here every time. And you can get changed in that atmosphere with nobody calling it out, nobody teaching you anything. The second part is that we teach the Word of God, that we get a healthy, steady diet of the Word of God. You put those two together, you got some power. See, I know people that have tried to build their church on Holy Ghost meetings. It doesn't work. It's not long, and then you got people crawling around barking like dogs and stuff. I mean, it's not long. You get that kind of weird stuff going on. Yet, we need a steady diet of the Word of God. See, all spirit blows up, all word dries up, but you put the two together and you grow up. Thank you, Lord. Skip down to verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So he's talking about how to handle yourselves in church, right? This is in church. You saw that. In all the churches, plural, of the saints. Okay, so he's talking about all the assemblies. Skip down to verse 39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. I have a friend in the ministry that made all of their altar workers sign an agreement that they would not pray in tongues. I won't answer for that. Yeah, bye-bye. Yeah. How do you really feel, Karen? Is that a subtle point you're making? I would hate to stand before the Lord and answer for that. We can make it generic. We can build a big ministry if we do certain things. This would be one of them. Take all that out so that everybody feels accepted. We don't want to freak anybody out. Well, you know, there's a balance to this too. I mean, we have greeters standing at the front door and greeting folks as they come in. You know, you don't want to go, hey, first time here, talk in tongues. You know, be sensible. Are you with me? Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. God's not in the confusion. He's into the order of a thing. He wants us to experience this power. Now, the question still is, what is the purpose? One of them, we already saw it, is that we give thanks well. When you pray in the Spirit, you're giving thanks well. He even helps you thank Him. That's what it said. Did you guys see it? You give thanks well. Go over to Romans 8. What is the purpose? Oh, it's about to make sense to you. Because see, this is where I was really struggling. I thought, why would God do something so weird? But once I saw it, I said, God, you just are so smart. You know what you're doing. And you will see the brilliance of God. God is a brilliant God. He's brilliant. It's not even fair to use the word brilliant because it doesn't say enough. He's off the charts smart. I mean, he's wise. He's good. Whew, man. I'm getting excited. You're pulling good. Romans 8, look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for the saints with groanings which cannot be uttered. How many of you know that we run out of stuff to pray pretty quick? See, if we have to do it with our understanding, we're going to run out of stuff. Plus, we don't see the big picture, right? So the Spirit helps us. When it says in our weaknesses, I think the traditional King James says infirmities, and some people read that as sickness. It would apply to that, but the more accurate translation is weaknesses, and it really means our inability to produce results based on our human frailty. Let me ask you a question. How many of you know that you're limited compared to God? We don't see the whole picture. Okay. Look at verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. If you have a King James or New King James Bible where it says the will of, that's in italics. It's not in the literal translation. So you take that out of there. It's added by the editors. He makes intercession for the saints according to God. This is God doing the praying. Are you getting a hold of this? God is the one praying. We loan Him our vocal cords. He said, if two of you on earth agree, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven. Right? See, He can't just do anything. He's given authority and dominion to mankind. He needs a covenant request to come from this planet. And we don't know what to ask sometimes. Man, I've had it happen. Maybe a missionary or something. I see a face. I just start praying in the Spirit. I don't know what they need. Might be being hunted down or something, or who knows? I mean, on the side of a cliff. Whatever the situation is, God can tap on your heart. You begin praying in the Spirit, and it makes it legal for Him to intervene. That's powerful. We're talking about a system of intercession. Then verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, this is where religion's gotten a lot of mileage out of a verse that doesn't really apply. And they'll say, you know what the Bible says, all things work together for good. When you smashed your thumb with that hammer, all things work together for good. When you wrecked your car, all things work together. And that's not the context. The first word is, and we know. That's connected to the previous thought. What's he talking about? He's talking about you praying in the Spirit. Everything you prayed about in the Spirit works together for your good. And to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. What purpose? Being used in His system of intercession. See, God's up on the throne. He sees a situation. He knows He needs that person needs help. They're crying out to me. They need help. I need somebody to pray. I need somebody to pray. So a believer's walking around. All of a sudden, you get this burden. I don't know what to pray for. I just know the Holy Spirit needs me. The Lord needs me. What's happened is the Lord speaks to Jesus. He sends a communication to the Holy Spirit in the believer. Now, I don't know what to pray for as I ought. So what do? I begin to pray in the Spirit, His perfect will. I yield myself. When you've accomplished what He needs, you'll sense a release. It's like you just finished mowing the yard and you're sitting down with your glass of tea enjoying it. It's like, we're done. It's good. You get that sense. See, but he'll knock on your heart. I don't know what to pray for. I don't know the situation. So, but He can use me. That Jesus ever lives to make intercession. This is how He does it. It's flawless. And you know what else? You probably hadn't thought of this. Keeps the devil in the dark. He doesn't know what you're praying about. Because if he knew, he might set up a couple of roadblocks. It keeps him out of the picture. Keep him in the dark about things. Pray in the Spirit about a thing. Amen? So what's the purpose? Do you see the brilliance of God in this whole thing? because he partners with us. He needs us to pray in the Spirit. It's not just some privilege you get. It is that. It's a gift. But he needs us to use that gift, to utilize that gift. Now, what about being filled with the Holy Spirit? Is that just a one-time experience? Go back to Acts chapter 2. Have you gotten help today? And if I wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'd be wondering, is he going to do an altar call? I want some of this. Throw out the net. Come on now. And that's where I was. This was being offered to me, and I had to get around my own head. I was in my own way. Anybody ever been there? And I just couldn't figure it out. And I thought, God, this is how simple I made it. If this is of you, I want everything. I want it all. I want everything that belongs to me. And so he brought me this wonderful gift. And after I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, this book became a new book. I could understand it. Before that, it was worse than Aesop's fables. I mean, it was like I just couldn't see it. But once I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's like that whole thing came alive. Just an amazing thing. You're there in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to have to hit this quick. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. That's this bunch. He told them, don't do anything. Go to Jerusalem and wait. So that's what they're doing. They're sitting in the upper room waiting. And it filled the house where they were assembled. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled. How many of them? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, one of the things I was a little bit concerned about is I thought if I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, is he going to like just make me do this? I'm in the checkout line at Publix and I'm just standing there. No. It's all by faith. He's not going to do this. He's not going to overrun you. I was a little concerned about that. Now, please, God, don't make me weird. I don't want to be weird. I'm tired of weird Christians. Go over to Acts chapter 4. How many of them were filled? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody else ever deal with that? And sometimes you'll get this, too. And Fred Price really helped me with this. You'll get this thought. You're just making that up. Anybody ever deal with that? You're just making that up. Well, ask yourself a question. Do you purpose to make that up? Are you trying to make that up? If the answer is no, why would you take credit for it? I thought, wow, that's simple. That's good. I like that. And then some people say, well, tongues is of the devil. You ever heard that? Well, in all my years of hanging out in bars and in Cracktown, I never heard anybody praying in tongues. Never happened. I was definitely in the devil's yard. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The question is that a one-time experience? This is the same bunch that got filled in Acts chapter 2. Now here they are in Acts chapter 4. They got called before the Sanhedrin, and they say, you're not going to preach in that name anymore. And they say, well, whether we obey God or man, you decide, but we're going to do what God says to do, right? And so they go back and they pray for boldness. And the place is shaken, and they were, look at it, all filled with the Holy Spirit. A second time. Same bunch. Same bunch, right? So there's one initial infilling, baptism in the Holy Spirit, and then there's all kinds of refilling. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And the Greek have a way of using their verb tenses that we don't have in the English language. There's a play on this, the words here. It is present tense, repeated action, although it's filled past tense. It literally means, but be being filled. Be in the state of being filled. So what do? That's part of your daily regimen. Just be getting filled. Aren't you already filled? Yeah, but I'm getting more filled. Amen. That is good. Glory to God. How do I receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit? This is the last question. I want you to go over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 11. We'll start reading in verse 9. Jesus is speaking. He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The question is, what have I got to do? Ask. That's it. That's all there is to it. What did we learn today? We learned that the Holy Spirit is a person and He is God. He speaks directly to our spirit. God desires that we be baptized in the Holy Spirit, but that's not required to be born again. Tongues did not pass away. They will, but not yet. Tongues is a code that He uses in His system of intercession. It's a code that we offer up to Him. I give thanks well and I build myself up on my most holy faith. There are many refillings. To receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I simply need to ask. So, if you would like to have the baptism in the Holy Spirit, we're going to do what they said in the book of Acts. We're going to lay hands.